Now I realize that you think you're going to get a commencement address this morning, but after 3 years, 2 years being away and 3 years since I had many of you in class, this is really just going to be a review. And the degrees haven't been conferred yet, and I have a few questions I may want to ask you, and depending on how you do on those, we'll see whether President Miller. I'll get my mind in gear here in just a moment. For you who are graduating in the School of Education, I know this has been a trying year, but here you are. You've been through a lot of trouble, a lot of testing, difficulties, and you've had to exercise a lot of faith. One of the greatest tests of faith that I had while I was in the Navy was to transfer by highline and the open seas from one ship to another. Now what they would do, the two ships would come alongside each other about maybe doing around 20 to 30 knots, but pretty well full speed in order to keep in course. And then they would fire a line across the bow of the other ship with just a small wooden pellet that had a line attached to it, and then gradually they would feed that across and finally get a large rope from one ship to the other. And they would put it through a pulley, and then about 20 men or so would hold the pulley on the one ship, hold the rope on the one ship, and then the men would hold it on the other. And then they would place a aluminum chair. That's why I like the chair. They'd place this aluminum chair on the pulley. I would climb into it. And then there was another rope attached to the chair, and they would pull me across. Now, as you were going across there, it was really an exercise in faith, because the men had to keep the tension on the rope, because if they didn't, as the ships would yaw and go like this, you'd end up down in the water. So they had to hold those tight. And then there was the waves that coming up between the two ships. Well, anyway, all of these difficulties, it was an exercise in just raw faith. And as you graduate today, in a sense, you are being transferred in an aluminum chair, a highline, between the USS Columbia and the USS Zion. Now, we better take off the USS there. But anyway, the old ship of Zion, that's where we're headed. You heard that last night from President Miller. So hermeneutically now, don't try to fill in all the little cracks here in my illustration. Don't take the analogy too far. But in a sense, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the captains of our two ships. And they're holding the ship on course. The angels of God and fellow Christians are the ones manning the ropes. We really do need each other. And it's going to be an exercise in faith, because the swirling waters of ministry and of family life and all of the other things that you're going to experience in the years ahead are going to be swirling around you. I only got dunked once, but you may get dunked several times. There are going to be times when the waters are over you and you'll feel like Jonah did in the belly of that great fish. You need to remember a few things. It's concerning this adventure of faith that I want to share with you this morning. And what more explicit chapter in the Bible to explore than the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews 11. Now, I know you were expecting me to preach from the Old Testament, but if you'll explore Hebrews chapter 11, it's all Old Testament. So you see, I'm being true to my discipline. And my prayer this morning, and the prayers of the faculty who have taught you over these 4 years or these 1 or 2 years, whatever it may be, our prayer is that when the final graduation service is held in glory, that all of you will be written in the Hall of Fame appendix to chapter 11. That's our prayer, and that's my prayer for you this morning. But for a moment, before we get to Hebrews 11, let's just look at our text. Briefly explore the book of Hebrews. Now, we don't have time this morning to do much of this, but that early church there in the first century was undergoing tremendous persecution. Christians were being killed, tortured, their property was seized or destroyed, some being thrown into the lions, etc. But they were undergoing very hard times. And the writer of Hebrews realizes that some of them have come to a complete standstill in their Christian walk. Some, he says, are in danger of drifting. There in chapter 2, he warns them against drifting. In chapter 6, he says, "We desire that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." This was one of the purposes. Some were tempted to throw in the towel. And let's face it, you're going to be tempted to throw in the towel. I can remember times right here at Columbia International University. The going would get tough. And I'd say to myself, what is the use? What is the use? I may have shared with you before, there was a little saying that we used to say aboard ship, "Preach and pray and plug away." And all we had to plug away, have faith in God. The second purpose, or a second purpose of the writer of Hebrews, was to give them a knowledge of Christ, of the Christ that would not only carry them through the chaotic circumstances they were going to experience, but launch them into a life of vibrant growth. Their lives would be a fragrant, mature blossom to those with whom they were working, but also they would have a dynamic fruitfulness. This was his purpose. And so as we look at that book of Hebrews, I've been challenged anew to see how the writer says, folks, when you get discouraged or things aren't going well, remember Christ, who he is. He's God, he's in control. And Christ is far greater than Moses, and he leads you into a rest far richer and satisfying than the promised land. And he says to him, go for it, go for it. And Christ is the eternal high priest and the sacrifice whose blood cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. As I look back over my life, I realize there have been many, many times when Satan has come and he has just brought up my past or brought out little failures in my life, little inconsistencies, and he just beat me with these things. And I've had to run. Remember, I've had to run to the Lamb. I've had to run to the one that I know shed his blood for me. And if there are any of you parents here today or brothers or sisters who have come to visit, to enjoy this wonderful occasion, and you do not know Christ as your Savior and Lord, open your heart to him this morning. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. But not only that, he comes into our lives and will take over the steering wheel of our life and guide us and strengthen us and give us the grace to be what God wants us to be. And then someday we too will join in that great graduation to heaven. But this brings us then to this Hall of Fame, this Faith Hall of Fame chapter in verse 6. And there in verse 6, you all could quote it with me, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." And to help you, you'll remember in the prophets class, I gave you all kinds of little acronyms to help you to remember. You remember Elijah? I won't test you on that. But let's take the word faith today, the word faith, a little acronym for each of those five letters. First of all, our text says, he that comes to God must believe that he is. We want to focus on that, those two little words. He is. Who is our God? And of course, the best word to remember for that, I think, and Jesus taught it in the Lord's Prayer, our Father. So the F for Father. Who is God? And I am going to give you a little test. We remember that there were four names for God. Four names in the Old Testament. First of all was the name God. We need to remember he is God. He is Elohim. I don't know whether I'll pass you on that one or not. I've got to have a little more cooperation. All right, what does Elohim mean? It means that he's in absolute control. When those waters start swirling in your family and maybe the children aren't working out or sickness comes, we've got to remember that he's God, that he's in control, that he has absolute power, that he has absolute knowledge. He knows it all. And then the second name that we came from Genesis 15:3, where Abraham calls him Lord, small O-R-D. Remember that? Well, I heard a little bit there. Adonai. And what does Adonai mean? Well, yes, it means that we're his servants. But it also means he's our master. And one of the thrilling things about Hebrews is it tells us several times that God has made an oath to us. Our master has made an oath to us to protect us, to provide for us, to guide us, to be with us. Our master, what a master we have to serve. And then in Genesis 17:1, God appeared to Abraham after he had forged ahead without faith to have a child. And he comes to him and he says, I am God Almighty, or I am El Shaddai. Word coming from possibly the word breast. And it's the idea that God is our strength giver. He gave strength to Abraham to do what he couldn't do in his human capability. He's our security provider. And then we came across that word in Exodus chapter 3, where God reveals that great name, I Am, which is Yahweh. And there are two meanings of that word. First of all, it brings out his presence. He said to Moses, when Moses says, I can't do that, you know, I can't lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what did God say to him? I will be with you. And men and women, you've got to keep that in mind. You've got to believe that he is Jehovah, that he is with you. Then the other meaning of the word is presence. That was the first time there in Exodus 3 where he reminded the people, he called them my people. And he's your God. He's your God. He's your father. He's your daddy. He's your husband. He's your shepherd. All these ways that God was trying to communicate to we as people, that we belong to him, that there's a relationship there. What else does the word father bring to us? What else does it mean he is? Remember when Moses was very discouraged after the children of Israel built the golden calf? He cries out, oh God, God, let me know your ways that I might know you. And God takes him and puts him back in a little crack in the rock, puts his hand over, then he takes his hand away, and God reveals his glory, but it wasn't his glory, remember, it's what God said. And God says, he reminds them first of all what his names are. He says, the Lord God, and then he gives these five attributes: compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, full of loving kindness. Loving kindness? Very good, very good. Chesed, loving kindness, and truth, or faithfulness. And so we need to remember who he is. Abraham believed that God is. You remember there in verse 17 it says, for he considered that God is able. God is able to raise men even from the dead. Moses believed that God is. By faith he left Egypt and seeing him who is unseen. So these heroes of the faith, they knew God. They knew God. And I realize that our memories are pretty poor, and so I've prepared a little gift for the class of 1996, a little 4x6 card, and it says, knowing God intimately through his names, and then on the back, through his attributes. And I even have a little pillar down here for you, just in case that you have forgotten that. But these will be available for you when you pick up your diplomas over at the registrar's office afterwards. Now we come to A. A. It says, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, but without faith it's impossible to please God We have to believe. We have to believe. Do any of you remember what our little Hebrew word was for believe? Amen. Come on, a little bit better now. What's the Hebrew word for believe? Amen, right, amen. What's this word mean? It means something that's solid, something that's firm, something that's dependable, something that's reliable. And as you leave this morning, this place to go into ministry, or whether to start a family, or some of you to look for a wife, Andy, or a husband, or raise support to head to the field, or whatever, you must have absolute confidence in the reliability of God. You must have faith in the faithfulness of God. You must amen the amenness of God. Then you remember the little illustration about the pillar. You must believe that God is a pillar underneath you. Even as you're swinging back and forth in that aluminum chair over all the rough seas of life, those everlasting arms are always there. Young people, God promised. God promised. And remember, as I was going across in that chair over those waters, I may have sat in that chair. You know, got to do this. You know, I could have sat there like this, but that's stupid, you see. You got to put your whole weight on the chair. And that's... I had to do that for you, you know. I didn't want to disappoint you. But you know, as I went across that aluminum chair, that high line, and I was scared, and I could have not rested in that chair. I could have held myself up off it, but my safety did not depend on how much faith I had. Our safety depends on the reliability of God, the amenness of God. So remember that. A stands for amen. Abel believed. Remember it says, by faith he offered a blood sacrifice because he believed that the blood would bring him into fellowship with God. We've got to believe the blood. Many other things. Now we come to I. How is this faith enhanced, enriched? How are your faith muscles built up? Our text says that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I represents seek. I like the King James a little better here. It says, diligently seek. And I think it's emphasizing the pronoun on the front of the Greek word there. But it is a diligently seeking for God. In class of 96, I would simply put it this way. Go for God. Go for God. Now let me explain that a little bit. The Hebrew word for seek is darash, and that word means to tread or to frequent. I like the verses in Psalm 84 where it says, how lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. You see, the psalmist here is yearning. Three times a year they had to go up to Jerusalem. And here the heart of the psalmist is yearning to hit the highway to Zion where he could be there in the courts of the Lord and enjoy the presence of God. You say, well, what's the I stand for? What's the I stand for? Well, I had to work a little bit on this, but whoever teaches homiletics, just be quiet for just a minute. It says here, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. You remember Elijah? The middle word, E-L-I? Well, anyway, as soon as you leave here today, most of you are going to be hitting the interstate to wherever you want to go. And very simply, we need to wear a path. We need to wear out the highway to God's front door, to the Holy of Holies. And that's why back in chapter 4, he says, come to the throne of grace that we might find help in time of need. Not only need when we're in trouble, but we need that grace, we need that strength to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. We're going to be planting a church. You're going to be raising children. You're going to be teaching, some of you here in the front row, you're going to be teaching children and young people. And sometimes the classes aren't going to be going just the way you'd like for them to go. And you're going to need grace. Well, that grace doesn't come from hitting the books more. It comes hitting the highway to God's front door. Spend time with God. Go for God. Enoch walked with God. You remember the form of the verb there? Enoch walked with God. Kind of a reflexive. Enoch walked himself with God. And he says, Enoch, get walking. Time to get walking. Time to spend some time with the Lord. And he enjoyed that fellowship. So I, interstate, seek the Lord. Make God your primary goal. And then T. T, well, this trip on the High Line from Columbia to heaven is going to be filled with a lot of heavy seas, dark, stormy nights, testings, trials. I remember one time I highlined from a destroyer to an aircraft carrier off the China coast, and we had to keep all the lights out. It was 11 o'clock at night, and I got out there in the middle, and the water just raging from the props of that carrier, and here I am going uphill, and I couldn't see the carrier, and I couldn't see the destroyer. I tell you, it was raw faith. And there's going to be times when you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, it is completely black. Well, that's when it's time to fall back on the faithfulness of God. So there are going to be troubles. John Bunyan made the intriguing statement, the stepping stones of Scripture run through the slough of despond, through the muck and mire of despondency. Yes, there are going to be discouraging times. Noah had a discouraging time. He had to build an ark. He had 120 years to do it. He was ridiculed, I imagine. I'm sure he had engineering problems. And how do you get tigers inside a ship, you know? He had all kinds of problems. But God forbid that we turn our backs. Remember, it says of Abraham that he was called by God to go to a land that he didn't know anything about. And what did he live in that land? Lived in tents, didn't he? I wonder if Sarah ever said to Abraham, Abraham, let's head back to Ur. Man, the houses are better back there. We won't live in this dirty, stinking tent out here in the hot desert anymore. What do you think about it? Or perhaps Abraham, he crossed his mind at times, you know, we've got to raise Isaac here. Oh, the school system's much better back in Ur. Or the medical facilities. Man, some of the, you know, our kids, they've got some problems, some learning disabilities. We better go back to Ur. And I wonder this morning if some of you being called out, whether overseas or into a difficult situation here, or want to go back to Ur or go back to Irmo, you know, someplace where it's more comfortable. Well, I trust that you won't be tempted in this area, but that you'll be faithful and hang in there. And then lastly, the H. I know we think it means heaven, and it does. But our text says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A rewarder. Do you know what the main reward is between here and heaven? The main reward is the rewarder. He is the reward. He is the reward. I don't know about crowns, but oh, how wonderful it is to walk with God, to spend time with him, just to know that we live in his presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The reward is God's fellowship daily. The psalmist said, the secret of the Lord, the intimacy of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. God's approval. The faith of these men and women pleased God. And yes, it is heaven. We read there in that chapter that they sought a city. They sought a country. And that's why they pressed on. Abraham didn't mind living in a foreign land in tents, because he was looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. Verse 16 says, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Don't expect gold medals in this life. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. F stands for Father. I would say again to you, get to know your daddy intimately. A, amen. Learn to trust your daddy. I, interstate. Wear out the pavement to your daddy's front door. T, remember Jesus' words the night before he was betrayed. In this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Then H stands for him. The one who wishes to be your intimate friend for the entire trip from here to heaven. And let me close with a verse of scripture and a little short poem. I think homiletics say you're supposed to do that. But the verse, I've shared it with you many times. Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God will be strong and take action. King James says, will do exploits. Let me say it again. The people who know their God, believe their God, will be strong. I like the Hebrew word there. Chazak. Will be strong and take action. And then the little poem that I learned from an old Southern evangelist, Methodist evangelist. He said this, I'm only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and by the grace of God, I will do it. Graduates, 1996, go for God. Go for the goal. He's worth it.